Let's take our Bibles. Please turn with me in them. First to the New Testament, the book of Romans. Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 9. It's found on page 1197 in the Pew Bibles. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Romans 4. We'll read 9 through 12 and then 18 through 25. People of God, hear now not my words, but the very words of God. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. And turning to verse 18. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Let us turn to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17, we'll read the entire chapter. Our focus, though, will be on verses 9 through 14, and then also we'll include 22 through 27 in that. Genesis 17, page 15, the Pew Bibles. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you. And you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house. And he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. As far as the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, we all want to grow in our faith, don't we? And God wants that for us too. God tells us of his love and his grace. We hear that. But he goes even further. And he impresses upon us his gracious love, that it is for us believers and our children, our families. We see that with Abraham, with the giving of circumcision. We see it yet today in the New Covenant Church with the sacraments, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. God wants us to be assured of his grace. That's what I proclaim to you this morning. Be assured of God's grace. And first we consider a covenantal sign, verses 9 through 11. So God has cut covenant with Abram. We saw that in chapter 15, didn't we? That word specifically was used. In this chapter, we've seen God unfolding more of what that covenant includes. The covenant of grace includes. God initiated the covenant. God committed himself. He bound himself to Abram, bound Abram to himself. Now God is here telling Abram, okay, Abram, here are your responsibilities in the covenant. Remember, a covenant has two sides. God says to Abram, walk before me, be blameless, trust and obey. And then we come to these verses, verse 9. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. Now, God's speaking to Abraham yet. It's interesting, just as you're studying the Bible, as you're reading the Bible, to notice phrases like this. We find it 3 times in this chapter. And he said to him. And God said to Abraham, verse 1, verse 9, verse 15. You can see the editors of our Pew Bibles, they begin a new paragraph with each of those. And rightly so, because of that clue, that way the Bible presents things. Now, even though verse 3 might seem similar, it really isn't. It's got different Hebrew words there, construction. But verses 1, 9, and 15 indicate 3 thought units. That's just something to keep in mind as you read the Bible on your own, as you study the Bible. Just look for clues like that. It helps you understand more the flow of the passage. But what did God say to Abraham? You shall keep my covenant. That's something that's repeated throughout the Old Testament. Keep covenant, keeping covenant. God keeps covenant always. We are commanded to keep covenant. As Abraham was commanded here. What does it mean, though, to keep covenant? That word keep, and it's found throughout the Bible. We saw earlier in Genesis 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Same word. You remember, maybe not, back to that sermon on chapter 2, verse 15, what we saw then, the word keep refers to guarding, protecting. There's something valuable that is to be kept. It's also found in Genesis 3:24, where after Adam and Eve had sinned and God expelled them from the garden, God put the cherubim and a flaming sword to guard, same word, guard the way to the tree of life. It's not a passive word, this keep, as though you would keep something by locking it in a safe. Keeping something comes as we live rightly with it, within it. Our living shows we rightly value it. That connects back to verse 1 where God told Abram, walk before me and be blameless. Abraham's keeping covenant means he's responsible to honor God's covenant such that he loves God, as shown by living according to his duties within the covenant. To love God and live, as we say, our tradition, out of gratitude, according to his law. Now, this isn't only for Abraham as an individual, but God says here, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is for everyone coming from Abraham. They are responsible to keep covenant. Now, that's amazing. You know, we live in an individualistic age, don't we? Where people think so much of the individual. Now, of course, every individual human is made in the image of God. Every individual human is valuable. And the individual is valued in the covenant. But notice, it's not the individual who decides all on his own as a blank slate whether he'll be in the covenant or not. It's not as though God has a cutting ceremony with each individual in the covenant as that person enters into it, as God did with Abram back in chapter 15. But there is a cutting that occurs that harkens back to that original cutting. It's the cutting of circumcision. And now we get to what the sermon point is named after, the covenantal sign. Verse 10 and following. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Children, if you're wondering what we're talking about here, ask your parents when you get home. They can explain it to you. Here, though, the Lord is using a type of speech which he does. He equates the covenant with the sign of the covenant, circumcision. Notice God clearly says circumcision is a sign of the covenant and that it is the covenant. Again, verse 10, this is my covenant. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised and it shall be a sign of the covenant. Now, God isn't contradicting himself there. Of course not. God is speaking sacramentally. Sacramentally. Circumcision is what we call a sacrament. The sacrament is so closely tied to the reality that while the sacrament is not itself the reality, God wants us to be impressed with the reality as we encounter the sacrament. God wants to assure us of his grace. That's what sacraments do. God uses them to strengthen our faith in his gospel promise. Even as God said happened to Abraham, Romans 4, verse 20. We read that he grew strong in his faith. And that's referring to this whole chapter here. Now, even though circumcision is an earthly event, because of God's word of promise, because of God's covenantal word, we are to think of the spiritual reality of God's covenant, God's gospel promise. Don't forget Abraham. Don't forget church. I am your God. You are my people. Trust me. Love me. The sacramental sign is, in a manner of speaking, the word made visible. That's a sacrament. We find it again in the new covenant, don't we? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. God brings here to Abraham the idea of sacrament. Now, as we mentioned earlier, cutting the covenant happened originally between the Lord and Abram back in chapter 15. And it's not repeated for every individual within the covenant. There was one cutting ceremony which inaugurated the covenant as covenant. It happened between the Lord and Abram, chapter 15. The sign of circumcision serves to point back to that original cutting ceremony. Circumcision is a cutting. How fitting it is then to have that as the sign of the covenant. Now, we might want to look at, well, why else would circumcision, be instituted? Now, Scripture doesn't give us a direct reason why God chose circumcision as the sign of the covenant. But we can see additional connections, can't we? Blood is shed, right, with the cutting. Blood points out that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And we know that mankind is sinful from birth, from conception and birth. And that sin is conveyed not only by the direct crediting, imputing of Adam's original sin to us, each individual human, but there's also, as Calvin says, a corruption of nature that infects mankind. Circumcision brings that to our minds, as we have the doctrine in mind. But there's also somewhat a positive aspect of a cutting off, a sort of repentance displayed with circumcision. Repentance is turning from sin, turning to God. With this cutting off, there's a distancing between the person and the foreskin. But not only that, but a part is cut off for the whole. And that points us even to a representative, the Messiah. As Isaiah 53 says, he will be cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of his people. The time will come when the Messiah, the Son of God, will come to this earth. And he will take our human nature upon himself. He will personally be without sin, but our sin will be placed on him, credited to him, and he will bear that sin and sin's penalty, God's wrath against sin, all his life long, but especially as he suffered and died, cut off on Golgotha's cross, the righteous for the unrighteous. And in his suffering and in his death, Jesus removes from us the cause of our death. One suffers for the whole, the head for the body. By Jesus' shed blood, we have the complete forgiveness of all our sins. All who entrust themselves to Jesus. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. And he brings righteousness. He brings life to us, his people. Circumcision is a wonderful sign. The coming Messiah, his work of redemption. And so with us today. Now, circumcision no longer serves as the sign of the covenant of grace. With Christ having shed his own blood, the only blood that did anything, no more blood is to be shed for religious meaning. Animal sacrifices, they've ceased. Circumcision has ceased. Of course, you can kill an animal to eat it. That's fine. And circumcision may still be performed, but not with any spiritual meaning anymore. Christ fulfilled all the shedding of blood previously done that could be done by shedding his own blood. So people of God, don't try to go back into covenantal history by putting a spiritual meaning on blood shedding yet today. In fact, it would make a mockery of the suffering and death of the Son of God. All this has been fulfilled in Christ. The shed blood of the Son of God, that's precious. That's beyond price. And so today we have bloodless signs of the covenant. Baptism, the Lord's Supper. Those are sacraments. But they're bloodless ones because Christ's blood has been shed unto a complete forgiveness of all our sins. But at this time, the time our passage was written, till the coming of the Messiah, blood was to be shed. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant of grace. And that sign was to be placed on certain persons, members in the covenant. We come to that then next in our second point, covenantal members. Now, God clearly told Abraham in verse 10, every male among you shall be circumcised. He goes on in more detail that this is for all of Abraham's household. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house, he who is bought with your money, shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Then in verses 22 and 27, those verses, we're told Abraham followed through. He followed through on that command. He obeyed the command. And on that very day, Abraham, Ishmael, and all the males in Abraham's household were circumcised. Much blood was shed. Abraham, 99 years old, Ishmael, 13 years old, and no doubt a lot of other ages all through there. Think of that. One commentator, he notes how amazing it was there wasn't a rebellion in Abraham's household. This wasn't taking some medicine in the mouth. Children, sometimes, you know, you have a cold or something like that, and your mom gives you some medicine. You don't like the taste of it, but okay, you take it. It's a lot worse than that. And it wasn't just some little prick either. This was surgery. Genesis 34 informs us, and we can imagine, it left men sore for days. And it was something permanent. Now, we should not mutilate our body. We should not cut our body. We should not ink our body, whatever our body, except we can trace it to the command of God. Because our bodies belong to God. They belong to the Lord. Not us. Our body is not our own. Body and soul, we belong. But if God commands it, we do it. Now, this would certainly impress upon the males in that household. This was important. And Abram was, as we say in pre-profession class, Abram was all in. He was committed to the Lord. Not only that, but Abraham obeyed immediately. Verse 23 tells us, "Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house, bought with his money every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him." That's instructive for us. We are to be quick to obey the Lord, no matter the cost, no matter the discomfort, no matter even the pain that might come to us. Now, lest someone might object that females weren't included in the covenant because of that, we shouldn't draw such a conclusion. In fact, we'll come to that, Lord willing, next week when God says, "Sarah too? Sarah too? Sarah too?" The women are included, even though the covenant sign is not applied to them. They are within the household. And when the new covenant, the sign is applied to them, and they partake of the signs. That's part of the specialness of the new covenant, of the increasing scope of grace in the new covenant, that women also now receive the bloodless sign of the covenant, baptism as well as the Lord's Supper. But now here's something else. And we mentioned it last time, but it comes out again here. In God's providence, as the generations progress, as God causes individuals to be conceived and born to parents in the covenant here, the children are included with their parents in the covenant. This isn't left up to a decision that the child will make at some time in the future, once they achieve some age, some ability. From conception and birth, God has cast these persons' lot in with the covenant community. God has bound himself to that child and that child to himself. They came into existence, not individualistically, but as part of a household of believers. They are part of the church. God wants to assure them of his goodwill. They were to be circumcised. Now, this goes counter to our society's latest fad, doesn't it? Just as a child doesn't choose his gender, boy or girl, but it's granted it in God's providence at his or her conception. And just as a child doesn't choose his parents or doesn't choose her genetics, similarly, a child born to a parent within the covenant is himself, herself, also placed within the covenant. God's sovereign. Think of it this way, children. If you have a cat, and that cat has kittens, whose kittens are they? Are they your neighbor's kittens? Are they some stranger's kittens? Are they just out there? No, they're yours, aren't they? It's your cat, your kittens. There's that connection. Incidentally, here's one of the strands that support our baptizing the children of believers. As one theologian put it regarding this event here, God put children into the church and he hasn't removed them. God put the children of believers into the church, and there the children of believers belong unless and until God says, cut them out. And he hasn't said that. God says very plainly here to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations." Again, it doesn't go to Abraham, jump to the Messiah. It's throughout the generations. They matter. Children, you're included. God brings before us the importance of the covenant continuing through the generations. That shows us something more of what a covenant is. A covenant is not a bare contract between individuals. A covenant's a bond. Some would even say it's a bond in blood. It's a bond, and not only a bond between two bare individuals, but a bond between persons. Which for us humans, because of who God made us, He made us to reproduce, He made us to marry and then reproduce. Let's get the order right there. Whom God made to live and exist and expand as children from parents. A bond that includes your offspring, your household. As one is your offspring, even so that one is included within the covenant. It's how God made things. It's how God brings to pass all things in creation. Creation and providence are in that way related to redemption, to covenant. That is, as God makes covenant, He makes it conform to creation and providence already operating in God's world. That is, there's harmony here. There's wonderful harmony. And God makes clear it is from the beginning of one's life, whether entering into the household life by way of, in that culture, being bought with money, or by conception and birth. When a male child reached 8 days old, he was to be circumcised. Why 8 days? Well, we can speculate. God doesn't tell us. What this makes clear, though, is that circumcision does not in and of itself place someone in the covenant. The baby is in the covenant by virtue of his being born to a believing parent. As the Apostle Paul brings out in Romans 4, the blessing is by grace through faith and not the work of circumcision. Circumcision is a sign and seal of the righteousness that is had by faith while still uncircumcised. We read that in Romans 4:11. In fact, and we should draw this out then also, that it applies for baptism. Circumcision, like baptism, is not primarily a sign of our faith. It's not a profession of faith. The apostle makes clear in Romans 4:11, the sign is a seal of the righteousness that is by faith. Paul does not write it was a seal of faith. It's a seal of the righteousness. It's the gospel promise shown to us. That's significant. It is, as we confess, a sign and seal of God's gospel promise. It's a means of grace. From God down to us, not primarily a means of profession, from man upward. Don't lose sight of that. We see it even here. Circumcision is a sign and seal of the covenant of grace at that time from God to man. So too baptism now. So baptism is without blood. It's with water. Now, Lord willing, next time we'll come to how it is that Ishmael is to be circumcised. But that's for verse 19. Here we see circumcision, the sign of the covenant, is to be placed on all the male members of the household. Abraham is the head of the household. He's a believer. And therefore, all within that household are to receive the sign. It's part of the covenant. It's with households. And God is pleased to have the earthly household overlap the spiritual household, the household of faith, the church. Now, we won't get into election here and one-to-one and what about the Esaus. That's for a later time. This is how the narrative is presented here. These are covenant members, believers and their seed. And so, children, young people, as we said last time, you're in this covenant. You're not strangers. You belong here. We don't exile you from the worship service, from the church. God has bound Himself to you and you to Him. God loves you. He has said to you, I will be your God. And so God also calls you to walk before Him and be blameless. Trust and obey by God's grace. God wants you to be assured of His grace to you. Be assured of His grace. What a wonderful blessing God gives to you, to me, to believers and their children. A wonderful blessing indeed. However, we live in a fallen world, don't we? And there's blessing in view. And in fact, the blessing predominates. But there's also in verse 14 something else. There's a covenantal curse. We come to that in our third point. Again, the Lord spends much of the time here bringing out the blessing of being in covenant with God. But he brings out something else. Verse 14. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. If a male is not circumcised, that male has broken covenant with God. The covenant can be broken. It's clearly stated here. Just because someone ought to be circumcised because of their situation in a household doesn't give them an unchangeable position in the covenant or the administration of the covenant. Now, let's be clear. We're not talking about someone who's regenerate becoming unregenerate. That's impossible. We're not talking about someone who truly believes moving to unbelief. Again, that's impossible. I need to be clear there. We're talking about someone who ought to be circumcised, not being circumcised. They ought to have the sign of the covenant placed upon them. But for some reason, and it appears from context, it's a willful reason, intentional. They don't have the sign placed upon them. We're not talking about a Gentile who has no claim to receive the sign of the covenant. Of course, the Old Testament Gentiles are outside the covenant. It goes without saying. It's part of the beauty of the new covenant brought in. This is a calamity that occurs in the context of covenant. It's a horror that occurs within the people. Again, verse 14 makes that clear. Such a one has broken covenant with God. Their blood will be on their own head. Breaking covenant, that too is found throughout the Old Testament. Even saying it just sounds bad, horrible. Because here's the God of the universe, creator of heaven and earth. As we've seen, Chapter 16, the God who sees. Here in this chapter, God Almighty, Yahweh. He bends down and he binds himself to a wretched sinner. He pulls that sinner Abram out of idolatry in Ur of the Chaldeans. He promises to bless him, to send a savior, a seed, to grant him righteousness, eternal life, blessedness, and a restored and renewed, exalted creation. God does all this and promises to be a God to him and his offspring after him, throughout their generations. God wonderfully blesses the household of a believer, continues it through the generations, and one wants out? Let's put this even more in our context, because it's even clearer. We live after the Messiah has come. God has sent his Son, his beloved Son. Why? To rescue sinners. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We deserve God's wrath and eternal hell because of our sin. That's what every human deserves. The Son of God came down from heaven, emptied himself, took upon himself our nature, humbled himself, took upon himself our obligation, fulfilling all righteousness, even to the point of suffering hell in the place of sinners. He died accursed on the cross, the Son of God, willingly. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He pours out his spirit upon his church, empowering us. He rules and reigns over all. He will come again. And someone chooses to walk away from this God? Someone breaks covenant? It's unfathomable. It's unconscionable. It's unreal. And yet it happens. Look at what God says here, verse 14. Any uncircumcised male has broken my covenant. Again, he shall be cut off from his people. Now, some might think that's harsh. Someone's cut off from the church. Someone has said that they are in eternal hell because they wouldn't be circumcised. Something that's even going to be undone with later in redemptive history. But it's why. That action shows the importance of circumcision. That is, of submitting to what God has instituted in the church. It also shows the importance of walking before God, being blameless, of trusting and obeying. The covenant of grace is important. True Christianity is important. It's life and death. And this cutting off from the people reflects that. It's more important than your business. It's more important than schooling. It's more important than sports. It's more important than hanging out with friends. It's allegiance to the holy God. Jesus makes that clear in Luke 14, verse 26. We saw some time ago, Matthew 16, 24. Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." God wants your heart. That's what's set before you and me yet today. Blessing and cursing. God's wonderful blessing in Christ to all who repent and believe, and the curse to those who live for themselves. Something gets cut off. Notice that. It's either sin, represented by the foreskin, or it's the sinner being cut off from his people. Dear friend, what will it be in your life? By God's grace, cling to Christ always. Trust and obey. Keep covenant. And to review, what application have we seen in this passage as we who are joined to Christ, filled with His Spirit? Well, first, look for verbal clues in reading the Bible. It's helpful. Don't put spiritual meaning in the shedding of blood anymore. Don't mutilate your body. Be quick to obey God. Understand the sacraments to show us and seal to us God's gospel promise, not primarily our response. Children and young people, you too are God's people. You're in God's covenant. Trust Him, love Him, follow Him. God wants your heart. Love Him always. With all this we see, we are to be assured of God's grace. God declares His grace. He gives the sacraments to assure us of His promise. Now then, believe. And live as one who is bound to God. May God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for coming to us, rescuing us, binding us to yourself, making wonderful promises to believers and their seed, their offspring. Lord, would you work in our hearts that we always would trust and obey, that we would keep covenant. We know in ourselves we can't. That we pray for your blessing. Empower us by the Spirit of Christ that we would walk in trust and obedience for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.